Again, the scripture reading this evening is from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God."
Good evening. So wonderful to see everyone out this evening. Appreciate you leading that song, Joe. I know he led it 2 weeks in a row, but you'll see why in a minute. Appreciate the good lesson this morning by our brother Jeremy, and I don't know about you, but it motivated me to be here tonight, even though I'm the one preaching. So appreciate the good prayer as well by brother Gary, and yeah, it's wonderful to be here. Thankful for everyone here, especially if you're visiting. Would invite you to open up God's Word and follow along as we go through this study. And as a side note, as far as the men's training class goes, I wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for that class. So men, as many of you can come out, it would be edifying for those who participate. And so it's a wonderful thing. So please come out. About a month ago, I watched a movie for the first time called Amazing Grace. And it was a very touching and moving movie. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's a wonderful movie. And I'm going to use the words of my wife, and it was a very, very heavy movie. It takes place in the late 1700s, and a man, William Wilberforce, who is a great crusader for the British abolition of slavery, goes up against the majority opposing that movement. So it was a great cause. It's kind of like us going, you know, we're the minority going against the majority for the cause of Christ. He is responsible for steering anti-slave trade legislation through the British Parliament and was considered the voice of conscience in Britain. Through his determination and the help of only a few allies, he was able to abolish the slave trade in this region, and it took a long period, a lot of devotion, and it was over a period of 20 years and almost another 20 years to eliminate slavery. In the months and years to come after the elimination of the slave trade, many other countries followed suit until it was abolished everywhere. One of his allies during this time was his mentor and preacher, John Newton, who is most known for writing the song Amazing Grace. So I'd like to take a look at this beautiful song this evening and the man behind it. If you would turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the song Amazing Grace is well known and loved the world over. It was written in 1772 by John Newton. Newton was a profane man in his youth, and there was not an immorality of which he did not partake. He eventually became a slave trader, and he was captain of a slave trading ship operated by the East India Trading Company. It was on one of these voyages that a great storm threatened to sink the ship. Then he cried out for God's mercy. The ship came through the storm, and after that, his life changed. He gave up the slave trade and entered the ministry, often preaching of his wicked life. He wrote Amazing Grace as a hymn to be presented at a weekly prayer service. The original title was 1 Chronicles 17:16 through 17, Faith's Review and Expectation. And I think we can all say Amazing Grace is a much better song title for that. Now, these verses really do fit with what he was trying to tell us in the song. Appreciate Brother Kevin reading that, and we'll take a look at that here again. 1 Chronicles 17:16 through 17. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God." So that is a sentiment we can all understand, that David was a man full of sin. He confessed that sin more than once in the book of Psalms. And yet God recognized that he was a man after his own heart and promised that in David the kingdom would be established. So even though David considered himself to be small, the Lord viewed him as a man with high estate. That is the grace and favor of God. So we want to consider the great words of this song of Amazing Grace and the scriptures that support them. So the first point, God's grace is amazing because God's grace saves us from our sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We know grace to be unmerited favor. It is God looking at our life and providing, knowing that we are helpless to save ourselves. We think about this idea of salvation by grace. We do not have it within ourselves to provide for our own salvation. We are helpless. Only God can provide a way. God must do that, and that's because sin separates us from God. And if a man commits just one sin, that sin is enough to separate us from the Father for eternity. So God looked down on us in mercy and thinks, "I'm going to help. I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourselves." So if anyone is saved, he or she will be saved by God's grace. We do not have it within ourselves to save ourselves from the standpoint of presenting a system of salvation to God that wholly comes from man. We cannot do that. If you want to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 64, and we'll look at verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we are all alike, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind." So think about also these passages in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We were just there in chapter 2, but we'll read the first three verses. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So what Paul is trying to emphasize here, that a sinful person cannot approach a holy God, that a sinful person must be given an opportunity by God to be forgiven. That's what God has done for us. He has sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price on the cross for our sins. And what he says now is, "You will believe and obey my holy word, then I will give you this great gift of salvation." Grace is a gift, and this gift comes from God. So God's grace is amazing because God's grace saves us from our sins. And the second point this evening, God's grace is amazing because God's grace teaches us to fear and gives relief. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God's grace not only provides, but it also teaches us that our lives can be better than they were when dominated by sin. If you would turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So notice what it says there in Titus, that grace denies some things. It denies ungodliness. It denies worldly lusts. And we know ungodliness to be things like false religion and false worship of God. And worldly lusts are things that destroy our relationships with other people. So God's grace teaches us to fear the consequences of a life spent in pursuit of self, just like the song says. And then when we turn from ourselves and obey the Lord, God's grace gives us relief, because God's grace motivates us to live for Him. God's grace not only denies some things, but it also affirms some things. It affirms sobriety. It affirms righteousness. And it affirms godliness. And sobriety being the right attitude towards self, one who understands himself well and behaves accordingly. Righteousness, right attitude towards others. Justice, doing what is right. And godliness, a right attitude toward God, understanding who God is, worshiping Him and serving Him as to be pleasing to Him. So God's grace relieves us by giving us right instruction and forgiveness of our sins. But God's grace is not a pretext to commit sin. If we look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, well-known verses here. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So God's grace is amazing because it teaches us to fear and gives relief. The third point this evening, God's grace is amazing because God's grace brings us through physical and spiritual danger. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There can be no doubt that we face many dangers, toils, and snares in this life. If you look at the book of Psalms, it has a lot to say about that. We'll look at one verse here, Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Paul was a man that recognized God's grace in his life with many troubles that he had faced. Also, he asked the Lord to have the thorn in the flesh removed from him. Three times he prayed that prayer, but the Lord answered with this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So even if we must endure some kind of affliction, God's grace is still efficient for us. That's because God's grace not only provides for our physical needs, but it also our spiritual needs as well. And our spiritual needs are so much greater than our physical needs. When we think about what God has done for us and paying the price and watching his only son suffer on that cross for 6 hours and have all his blood drained out of him. Now that is a price to be paid. But it is a price that was paid so we can have the hope of salvation, so that we can have the forgiveness of sins, so that we can have fellowship with God and with one another. Now, how is it that the blood of Christ became so powerful? It's through the grace of God. So what is our attitude towards suffering and trial in this life? With the blessing of God's grace, we can endure anything. But we can also overcome spiritual dangers through God's grace as well. Think about what John wrote in 1 John. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is God's grace working in our life. If we all put our faith and trust in that grace, then we can go forward in confidence, knowing that God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? As Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, grace is gracious because God gives it to us even when he knows we can't give it back to him. There is nothing I can do to repay this world, this creation that God has made, and all the things that are in it. There is nothing that I can do to repay that. There is nothing that I can do to repay the gift of God's Son, even if I were to work 1,000 lifetimes. I would still never have enough to pay back the price that God paid for me. That just shows the graciousness of God, that he is willing to give, and we must be willing to give as well. So God's grace is amazing because God's grace brings us through physical and spiritual danger. And the last point this evening, God's grace is amazing because God's grace brings us to heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God wants to live with us, and he wants us to live with him. That's exactly the point of his grace. If God did not desire fellowship with mankind, then God would not have done what he did for us. He would not have created the world. He would not have created Adam and Eve. He would not have devised a plan to restore mankind after the fall. He would not have sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. You see, God desired the fellowship with man. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with every single one of us individually, and he wants us to want the relationship with him. That's why he did it. That's why we have the grace of God. Now, Jesus said this in the book of John. John 14. We'll read verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's grace working in lives of individual people. Jesus desiring to be with his disciples, and his hope that his disciples desired to be with him also. God is gracious with us in that he wanted to be with us, and he wanted to share in humanity. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a human being, a God in the flesh. So why did he do this? So that we might have fellowship with him and he with us. And in the book of Revelations, toward the end of end there, Revelations 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So the only reason that it is possible is because of God's grace, because He gave of Himself to us. So the question that we must ask tonight, will we reciprocate the grace of God within our lives? Look at the lengths to which God has gone to show His mercy and show that He really wants to be our friend. Will we reciprocate those same attitudes and display the same attitude of giving and graciousness towards Him? Can we be gracious with God? The answer is yes. By giving Him ourselves to Him, the same way He was gracious to us, we can be gracious to Him. So God's grace is amazing because it saves us from our sins, because it teaches us to fear and brings relief, because it brings us through both physical and spiritual danger, and because God's grace brings us to heaven. So I'd like to take a look back at the first verse of the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now John Newton, when he wrote this song, he was thinking exactly of himself when he said the word wretch. He was a man that was quoted as calling himself the chief of sinners, similar to what Paul thought of himself. Mr. Newton thought he himself was haunted by 20,000 ghosts because of all that happened during the slave trade and all the men who died on those voyages. It was so heinous and terrible. But one of the teachings we know from God is that sin is sin. Whether it is a small sin, like we consider a white lie, or it is murder, which we consider a large sin, God considers it all sin. And it's a transgression of the law, and it separates us from God, like we talked about earlier. So how do we get to take part in God's grace? We need to become a Christian. We need to become a child of God. God's grace is there waiting for all, but it takes obedience and it takes effort. God's perfect plan of salvation is very simple. There are just a few steps to be added to be saved. You need to hear the word of God. You need to believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. You need to repent of your sins or make a change in your life. You need to confess before man that Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. So once you come out of the water, you are sinless and are a part of the saved and are ready to serve God to the fullest. And the next part of that verse in the song, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Maybe you are here tonight and have let sin blind you from God. You have let the devil and the world overtake you, and God is no longer first in your lives. One of the interesting things about John Newton is he wrote this beautiful song, and later on in life, when he was getting old and frail, he became blind. But he said, even though I'm blind, I have never seen clearer because he found God. How true that is. So if sin has overtaken you, do something about it this night, because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Repent and pray God, and we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us. So maybe your sin is of a public nature. If you would come forward, we would love to pray with you and for you at this time. Or if you need to be baptized because you have reached the age of accountability, or if you have sin in your life, whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and while we sing the song Joe has selected.